in our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Now, I suppose I'm going to do more thinking out loud tonight than anything else. I hope to do some teaching. You know, when Paul wrote in Ephesians about our Lord ascending back to glory, and he gave gifts to men, and he gave some prophets and some apostles and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, I've always felt that he who is a pastor is a teacher. And if a man is not a teacher, then he's not a very good pastor. And so when we're preaching, I believe we're teaching. And if we're doing some teaching and the Spirit of God is revealing the Word, then we're certainly preaching. And as the pastor of this church and as a fellow minister of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ with other men, I'm just one preacher among many. But I spend a lot of time, a great deal of time, more than you can imagine, thinking about our ministry. I don't say my ministry, but our ministry. I spend a lot of time thinking about our ministry today. I listen to other preachers, not to criticize them. I do feel like that we ought to speak against error and call false prophets by name. But I listen to other preachers to see what they're saying. I read their writings. I examine their criticisms. And I carefully scrutinize their works and their fruit. And as I say, I do not do that just to be critical. And I do not set myself up as a judge of other men's ministries. But I want to hear what they're saying that I might examine my own. That I might examine my own, our ministry, our methods, what we're doing and what we're saying. But when all is said and done, when everything is said and done, I am determined to follow the Word of God as God reveals it to me and to us. We must not be influenced by what others are doing. It just seems like this is a mark of religion today. If one person does it, the rest of them do it. If one person gets engaged in some kind of program, everybody gets engaged in that program. It seems to be like just a herd of sheep following one another. Well, we must not be influenced by what others are doing or by what others are saying. And we certainly must not be influenced by the majority. I hear people say, well, that many people can't be wrong. You ever heard that? Yeah. That many people can't be wrong. Well, that many people were wrong at Calvary. And that many people were wrong in Sodom. And that many people were wrong in Noah's day. And that many people were wrong at the Tower of Babel. And that many people were wrong at Smithfield when they burned the martyrs. In fact, I find most of the time the majority, as far as spiritual things are concerned, is usually in the wrong. You know that? The majority is usually wrong. Because there's a way that seemeth right unto men. And the end is death. Our ministry is not ours, but His. And therefore, we must minister the Word of God as God leads us. And we must minister the Word of God according to the patterns which He has set forth in His Word. Now here in 2 Corinthians, we just recently finished studying 2 Corinthians, our Sunday school Bible classes a few months ago. And in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul defends his ministry. That's what the book of 2 Corinthians mainly is about. Paul defending his ministry against false preachers and false apostles and false teachers. And in defending his ministry, I believe he sets a pattern for our ministry. And he says here in 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore. Now, Brother Barnett used to say, when you see a therefore in the Bible, therefore, your first assignment is to see what it's there for. Because there's been some things said before, and probably some things to be said later in regard to that therefore. Therefore. So, six things now I'm going to give you about our ministry. These are things that I've looked into and thought a lot about. And I set them forth as a defense. Paul defended his ministry. And I set these things forth before you and before any who happen to hear this message, as a defense of our ministry, the way we do things, and the message which we preach. Now, first of all, we go back to 2 Corinthians 2, the second chapter, verse 12. And Paul says this, our ministry is to preach the gospel of Christ. Now, I want our people to be compassionate to the poor. And let's feed the poor and clothe the poor and help the poor. Every time I hear of one of you giving clothes to someone who's naked, or food to someone who's hungry, or caring for someone who is unfortunate, it makes me happy. It thrills my heart. I want our church to be in the business of helping widows and orphans and hungry people and unfortunate people, and we have been, and we are. We have a ministry in this area. But our ministry is to preach the gospel. These other things are they're just part of our living. They're part of our compassion. They're part of our affection. They're part of the fruit of the gospel. God has made us love others, therefore we act like we love others. But our ministry is to preach the gospel. He said in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas, I didn't come down there to straighten out the town government. I didn't come down there to vote the city dry. I didn't come down there to close the abortion clinics. That's not why I came to Troas. I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel. I love that, Bill. It's the simple way he said that. When I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel. That's why I came there. That's why God opened that door. He said, and a door was opened to me of the Lord. Now, you know that Paul loved baptism. The Apostle Paul believed in baptism. And yet Paul said, Christ didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. I may baptize people. And I believe people who are saved ought to be baptized. But that's not why I came. I didn't come to organize or to promote or to entertain. I came to preach the gospel. And he said to the people at Corinth, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let not our minds be corrupted by the subtlety of Satan from the simplicity of Christ. I wish I had every minister in the whole world for a congregation tonight. Not that I feel qualified to speak to every minister of the world, but I believe that if I had one message to deliver to every preacher in the world, I would say, preach Christ. Preach Christ. Preach Christ every time you preach. And preach everything else in relation to Christ. You see, Christ's gospel is the gospel of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Every time I read this scripture, I think of dear Brother Ralph Barnard. Because years and years ago, 35 years ago, when he read this scripture and expounded it, he helped me to understand something about the gospel that I'd never fully understood before. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says this in verse 1, Paul, a servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. This gospel is the gospel of God. There's but one gospel, and it's God's gospel. It's not a Catholic gospel or a Baptist gospel or a Calvinistic gospel. It's God's gospel. It's just that simple. It's the gospel of God. And it's no new gospel. It's no late gospel. It's the gospel, verse 2, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's the gospel Moses wrote. It's the gospel Abraham believed. It's the gospel Abel pictured at the altar. It's the gospel Noah preached. It's the gospel Isaiah declared. It's no new gospel. God's never saved anybody but one way, and that's by Christ. In different dispensations, he's revealed Christ to a greater degree than maybe some other dispensation, but it's always been Christ. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced, he said. And this gospel, verse 3, of God is, watch this, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what the gospel's all about. The gospel is not God will if you will. The gospel is not a recipe. The gospel's not a plan. The gospel's not a proposition. The gospel's not an invitation. The gospel is concerning a person and his divine work from eternity to eternity. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is a proclamation that a holy, righteous, and just God, through the merits and through the mercy and through the sacrifice of his beloved Son and the mediatorial work of his Son, can now be just and the justifier of ungodly people like you and me. That's the gospel. And I'm afraid a lot of people preach about the gospel and talk about the gospel who never really preach the gospel. Because in order to preach the gospel, you've got to preach Christ. This gospel of God is concerning his Son. His Son, Jesus, that's his humanity. Christ, that's his office. Our Lord, that's the King. And he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He came through the right house and lineage. He's made of the seed of Abraham and of the seed of woman according to the flesh. But he wasn't made the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God. He's always been the Son of God. He hasn't always been the Son of David in the flesh, but he's always been the Son of God. He was made in the flesh, the seed of David, but he was declared, manifested to be the Son of God with power. Now let me tell you something. And I've never understood how anybody ever ran out of anything to preach. I know it's difficult to decide what text to use. I know sometimes it's difficult to make up our mind which book we're going to use. I know sometimes it's difficult to make up our mind which direction we're going to take in a message, but our subject is no question mark. It's Jesus Christ. And if it's not, we are not in the ministry. Christ is our message. I don't care if we're preaching holiness or if we're preaching heaven. I don't care if we're preaching repentance or we're preaching something else. It's Christ. Everything's in him. Everything's in him. All right, go back to 2 Corinthians 2 again. Now, Paul said, I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel. That's why I came. I didn't come down there to straighten everybody out. I didn't come down there to make Calvinists out of everybody. I didn't come down there to do this. I came to preach Christ's gospel. That's why I came to preach. And I'll tell you this, as your pastor going out in meetings and Bible conferences, I preach just what I preach at home, Christ. I don't know anything else to preach. There isn't anything else to preach. There's not anything worth preaching but Christ. And then in verse 14, the second thing about our ministry is this, is our ministry is a successful ministry if we preach Christ. in Christ, I guarantee you, it's always successful. Christ never fails, and his ambassadors never fail. Christ never fails, his word never returns void, and those who preach it never fail. Listen to this. Now thanks be unto God, which always, 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 in all ways, causes us to triumph in Christ. I'm telling you this, if God opened the door, and if we go through that door and preach Christ's gospel, we cannot fail. His divine purpose will be fulfilled. Now listen to me. His divine purpose will be fulfilled. It may be in revival, it may be in riots. It may be in salvation, it may be in condemnation. It may be to reveal the light and deliver a people, and it may be to shut men up to God's wrath, but his word will not return void. Didn't he say that in Isaiah 55? You don't need to turn to it, you know it by memory. He said, my word shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that whereunto I have sent it, and that which pleaseth me. But I would have you turn to Acts 28. Now, Acts 28. Now, let me say something here that I think is so vital. Whether men believe us or whether men do not believe us, our gospel is not altered. Now, I think this is one of the weaknesses of preachers. I think preachers have a way, if they meet with opposition, to adjust to it. I think preachers have a way, if they meet with a frown, if they meet with resistance and rejection, they're tempted to whittle the edge off just a little bit, to take the sharpness and maybe remove the offense. But Paul didn't. It says in Acts 28, listen to this, verse 23, when they had appointed a day, him a day, there came many to him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some didn't believe. But I'm telling you this, we don't change our message regardless of the response. If some believe, we rejoice. If some do not believe, we rejoice in God's judgments. Now, Romans 3, verse 3, listen to this. Romans 3, verse 3. How can the message be changed or affected in any way by man's response? I like what Brother Mount said one time. He talked about that school in Mississippi where they had the sign out front, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And he said, that's not what they should say. It's God said it, and that settles it, whether I believe it or not. My response to the message doesn't alter the message. Paul went places where he was well received, and he rejoiced, but he went places where he wasn't well received, and he still rejoiced in the Lord. For he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Look at Romans 3:3. But what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? What's that got to do with it? What's that got to do with the faithfulness of God? What's that got to do with the purpose of God? Our gospel does not depend upon men receiving it, but men's receiving life depends on our gospel. Now, you think about that a minute. Our gospel does not depend upon men receiving it, but we must not compromise that gospel, for men receiving life depends on that gospel, and they can't be saved believing a lie. And I don't think they can be saved believing a watered-down gospel. Who's sufficient for such a task? Look here at 2 Corinthians 2 again. That's Paul's response. Oh, he said in verse 16, who's sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient for these things? Look at verse 14, verse 15. He says, we're unto God a sweet savor of Christ, sweet fragrance of Christ. When we preach Christ's gospel, and when God sends us through the door, we never fail, because our gospel is a sweet fragrance of life unto life, but it's also a fragrance of death unto death. Now, let me tell you something here. Who's sufficient for this? Well, he said in 2 Corinthians 3:5, we're not. He said, verse 5, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as we ought. I'm not even sufficient to think anything, let alone to say anything. But our sufficiency is of God. And down here in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4, look at this. But we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, weak, frail vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, I'm going to make a statement here and want you to listen to it. Our gospel that we preach carries with it a deep, sincere desire for the salvation of sinners. I want to see people saved. And it drives us to faithfully preach the gospel, to pray for sinners, and to witness. I know you witness. You witness privately. You witness to your friends. You witness to those with whom you work. You give out tapes. You give out bulletins. You write letters. I know all of you here witness because you love Christ. We don't need to organize a soul-winning campaign. We don't need to take our people out and police them in witnessing campaigns. Our folks witness as they're led of the Holy Spirit to witness, and that's the best witnessing in the world. Why do we do that? Why do we preach? Why do we stay on television? Why do we send missionaries? Why do we preach here Sunday after Sunday, week after week? Because we desire to see people saved. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I want to see people in this congregation come to know Christ in a living, saving, real, experiential way. But I'm telling you this, my confidence in God's sovereignty and purpose also causes me to rest and to rejoice in God, even when men are not saved. Is that too hard? But that's the way it is. If we go along here for 5 years and God never saves another soul, I'm going to preach this gospel and rejoice in His mercy. I'm not going to trim it. If His gospel is right for good times, it's right for bad times. If it's right in season, it's right out of season. If it's right when Israel is in the promised land, it was right when they were in Egypt. And I'll rejoice if God saves men, but I'm not abandoning ship if He doesn't. Old Noah preached 120 years and never saw a convert. Judson preached in Burma 7 years and never saw a convert. What do we do? Change our message? Well, if the gospel won't save them, what will? If Christ can't save them, who can? If the good news of grace will not reach a man's heart, what will? Oh, no, we have a successful ministry, because the gospel never fails. Thirdly, turn to 2 Corinthians 2 now, verse 17. Now, this is getting down where it is now. Listen to me carefully. I thought this out very carefully. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Our ministry is one of sincerity and truth. Truth and sincerity. Paul said, we're not as many. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians, we're not as many. And brother, if there were many then, think how many now. This is just a few years after the Lord ascended. This is in the white hot days of the early evangelism. This is when the apostles were still raising the dead, speaking in other languages and healing the sick and giving sight to the blind. This was in the early first 30 or 40 years of the New Testament church. And he says, we're not as many who corrupt the Word of God, who deal deceitfully with the Word of God. And I'll tell you, today there are many, many more. And I'll just be honest with you, we're not as those who use carnal methods and trickery and deceit and carnal ways to gain converts and support. I listen to men and I watch them. Now, to me, the thing to do when you're preaching, read the Word of God, call upon the Spirit of God to anoint it and bless it, and then tell men what the Word says. Tell them what the Word says about God. Tell them what the Word says about sin. Tell them what the Word says about our inability. Tell them what the Word says about Christ. Tell them what the Word says about an effectual atonement. Tell them what the Word of God says about Him who died, was buried, and rose again, intercedes at the right hand of God. Tell them what the gospel says. Tell them what believing the gospel can bring. And then leave them alone. Leave them with God. Why all this, when we get through preaching, have the organist start softly filling the air with music? And every head bowed, and every eye closed, no one looking around. Now, if someone here tonight wants this or the other, will you raise your hand? God bless you. I see that hand. Now then, keep your head bowed and your eyes. This is trickery. This is subtlety. This is deceit. This is trying to get... We're not auctioneers. We're not salesmen. We're not trying to get somebody to do something under persuasion and hypnosis and psychology. Our Lord said, sit down and count the cost. When you hear the gospel, who God is, sit down and think about it. When you hear the gospel, who you are, sit down and think about it. Sit down and count the cost. If a man save his life, he's going to lose it. If he loses it for my sake, he's going to say, think about that. This is not a persuasive thing. This is an intelligent, willing decision that's made in a heart. But no, we bow our heads. Now, everyone that raised your hand, if you meant business, and you want to be saved, raise your other hand. And what these evangelists will tell you, and I read a book one time, 64 ways to give a gospel invitation. 64 ways to get people down front. 64 different methods of trickery and subtlety and craftsmanship and deceit to get somebody to do something. The Holy Spirit doesn't need our hypnosis and psychology and persuasive ways. If the Holy Spirit's going to bring a man to Christ, He'll bring him to Christ. If he's in a stable, if he's in a steel mill, if he's in a bedroom or an automobile or a church service or wherever, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. And these are methods of trickery. They're deceit. You watch them. Here they come. And you know actually what these evangelists do? When you see the first crowd start down the aisle with Bibles, you know who they are? That's a convoy. That's exactly before the service ever starts. We had this right over here at Pollard, didn't we, Ruth? She did it. She was one of them, I think. An evangelist came over there and he picked five or six people. He said, when I start the invitation, you come down to the front. Why do you want to do that? It gets people started. Monkey see, monkey do. We did that at Pollard Baptist Church. And Billy Graham does it. And Jimmy Swaggart does. You watch them. You watch the first ones down the aisle. They're people who have already been designated to start the flow. We are not as those who corrupt the Word of God. My friends, we laugh about it, but we ought to cry about it. It's sad. It's tragic. It's horrible. It's a perversion. It's a perversion. We use carnal ways to get converts and support. Look at that 17th verse again. He said, we're not doing that. He said, we're not as those who corrupt the Word of God, but ours is a ministry of sincerity. You see that? Sincerity. Sincerity. As of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 2. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. 2 Corinthians 4, 2. Not walking in craftiness and handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And I'll tell you, this thing has such a grip upon churches and preachers today that if you go somewhere and preach and close the service and tell people to dismiss, they stand there stunned. You're not going to invite sinners to come to Jesus. Yes, if we preach the gospel, all sinners have been commanded to come to Christ. But we've made coming down here synonymous with coming to Christ. And this is not coming to Christ. Christ is not in a place. Christ is not in the front of the church. Our Lord is everywhere. And coming to Christ is not a physical move anyway. Nicodemus came to Christ. But he didn't come to Christ. The rich young ruler came to Christ. But he didn't come to Christ either. Men who come to Christ come in heart. We're ambassadors of God and we speak of Christ. Here's the truth. Here's the gospel. Here's the message of redemption. Here's God's way of saving sinners. Now what do we do? I'll tell you what we do. We leave those sinners with God. And we go off alone and pray that God may be pleased to take that word and make it effectual. But now if you want to give an invitation, let's go back and give the one Moses gave. Turn to Exodus. Here's one. If we want an altar, Moses gave an altar call over here in Exodus 32. Let's see what it was. We want to resort to this one. This is a dandy. I want you to listen to Exodus 32. Verse 26. This is after they'd made that calf, you know, and danced naked around it. Moses came in the camp and he gave an altar call. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and he said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come to me." All the sons of Levi gathered themselves together with him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of the Lord, and there fell of the people that day 3,000 men. That's a good altar call. Everybody's on the Lord's side, come down here. Now put your swords on, kill all the rest of them. Now we don't want to bring it down to that now. And God may bring it down to that in a man's life, I don't know. There'll come a time when God will deal with judgment, when their foot will slide. But right now, let's just preach the gospel. In the fourth place, our ministry, 2 Corinthians 3, is to the heart. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do we have to sell ourselves? We have preachers here tonight, men who preach, pastor. I try to preach. Men here who teach the word. Fellas, do we have to promote ourselves? Do we have to sell ourselves? Do we have to send out brochures like an actor? Like an athlete? Like a coach to get hired somewhere? Do we have to open our own doors? We're in the preaching business. We're not in the door opening business. We're not in the self-promotion business. Paul says, "Do I need credentials?" Look at verse 1 again, 2 Corinthians 3. Do we need to promote ourselves? Do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation, recommendation from you? Do I have to have recommendation letters from somebody? Do I need credentials from men and denominations? I tell you, look at this. You are our epistles, written in the heart, known and read of all men. My friends, as long as we have a sovereign Lord, as long as we have a supernatural gospel, as long as we have an almighty spirit, we never need to resort to methods, ways, and weapons of the flesh. to accomplish our purpose. Never need to do it. Now, when we no longer have a sovereign God, and no longer have a supernatural gospel, and no longer have an almighty spirit who can blow down the walls of Jericho, then we better resort to all this credentials and all of this self-promotion and recommendations and all these other things. But Paul says our epistles, the results of our ministry, is not written in ink on church rolls. It's not written in statistics. It's not written in reports and brag sheets. Our epistles are written on the hearts. That's where they are. And those epistles are known and recognized by those who have understanding. Our law, read on, for as much as you were our epistles, declared to be the epistle of Christ, written by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Isn't that powerful there? How many members you got? Get out a roll book. There they all are recorded. How? In ink. We send in our report to the denomination. How? In ink. We write a letter and say, I had a meeting, 25 were saved. Written in ink, Bill. I tell you this, if God's in it, you don't need to write it in ink. He writes it on the heart. And he said, everywhere those epistles walk, somebody recognizes them. Known and read of all men. You don't even have to keep records if God's in it. God keeps the records. I think that's the reason God got so angry with David for numbering Israel. He said, I know how many people I got. I don't need you to number them. And this is not written in tables of stone. Our law is not written on tables of stone. Our law is written on the heart. It's the law of love. Our results are not recorded by church clerks, but by the Holy Spirit. And our faith is not in creeds, but in Christ. And our trust is in the living God. All right, in the fifth place, quickly, our ministry is a ministry of a gospel not understood by natural men. Now, this is a difficult place here for a lot of preachers. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. It's a difficult place. But you know, all of God's prophets and apostles have mourned the fact, who hath believed our report? Isaiah said that. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Elijah one time said, I'm the only one left. There's not anybody who believes anything. I am all alone. And God had to tell him, you're not all alone. There's 7,000 I've reserved that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. But it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, our gospel's hid. Our gospel is. Now, the carnal gospel's not hid. It's well understood. The free will gospel's not hid. Anybody can understand that. Fatalistic gospel's not hid. But our gospel's hid. But the problem, my friend, is not with the gospel, it's with the men to whom we preach the gospel. The problem's not with the gospel, it's with people. The light's shining, but they're blind. The gospel's sounding forth, but they're dead. Life is there, but they're dead. He said, eye hath not seen, ear hath not ne'er heard, neither hath it entered the heart of men the things God's prepared for them that love. I know this is hard to comprehend. You say, preacher, you stand up there and you say, God is almighty and holy and magnificent and awesome and infinitely righteous and these things. Surely people can understand that. In their heads they can, but in their hearts they can't lay hold of it. They can't lay hold of it. Anybody can. When you stand and preach the gospel that men are crippled and lame and diseased and dead and corrupt by the fall, it's affected all mankind, rendering them helplessly, hopelessly, without God and Christ. Surely they can understand that in their heads, but not in their hearts. It's not a reality. If it were a reality, they'd cry out for mercy. When you talk, it's so plain to me, the simplicity of Christ, that God's righteous law demanded satisfaction, and God's righteous justice demanded to be honored. And Christ came down here in the flesh. It's so clear to me. Why isn't it to them? Why is it not clear to them? That he walked on this earth as a man and did all that the holy God required. And he went to the cross and bore our sins and died and satisfied God's justice. That's clear. There's nothing could be plainer. Well, they hear the words, and their heads can understand what you're saying. But their hearts haven't believed it because they don't love it. Satan understands it in his head, but he doesn't love it. I can't explain that. I just know it's so. The God of this world has blinded them. Our ministers to people who just can't see. But now I tell you this. God's able to make them see. God's able. You know, I was thinking the other day about this eye that God made. Such a magnificent creation. It got depth perception. It's able to take in a wide area. It's able to distinguish colors. It has that fluid over it that keeps it moist and soft. And all these, it retains what it sees. It sends messages, or the brain sends messages, or something does with this eye contact. It can see at a long, far distance. And yet it can see minute articles up close, particles. God made this physical eye. And God will have to make a spiritual eye for you and me so that we can comprehend a world that is in darkness to us. That's a spiritual world. And God's the only one can do it. He can give me an eye to see that which is close and that which is far. He can give me an eye to take in a vast amount of the mysteries of His Word. He can give me an eye with depth perception to put things in their proper order, past, present, and future. He can give me an eye to take in the color, the beauty of Christ's glory. But God is the creator of that eye. And men do not have it by nature, Mike. They do not have it. And you can have all of this. You can have the panorama. I stood there at Gettysburg and watched that thing, the panorama all the way around of the battle going on at the same time. And you can have all that going on, and a man that's blind is blind. And he may hear words, but he can't lay hold. Now you may as well, and when you bring your loved ones and friends to service and when you witness to them, I know it's frustrating. You say, don't you see that? Don't you see that? I don't believe that. I can't understand that they don't see it. I just can't. Why do they stay in that Catholicism or Mormonism or Church of Christ or Church of God or phony Pentecostalism or these tongues or healing or that whang-whang emotionalism of those other things? What's wrong with them? They're blind. They're blind, and they're deaf, and they're dead. And God will have to give them life. Now, let's just face it, and don't get too upset with them. Because there was a time when you were blind. Oh, how thankful we all be. Last of all, and I'll quit. Our ministry is not to promote ourselves. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. We preach not ourselves. Brethren, let's get a hold of this thing here. We preach not ourselves. I walk this pulpit tonight, stand up here and open this Bible. I'm not preaching myself. I want to preach Christ. Don't look to me. Don't look to Tom. Don't look to John. Don't look to Bob. Don't look to Bill. Don't look to Charlie. Don't look to Cecil. These men wouldn't have you put any confidence in them at all. Look to Christ. Lay hold upon Him. Well, we've got such a fine church. I know it. Thank God for it. But that's not the issue. We've got such a great Savior. A Savior upon whom to build and to rest and to rejoice.